I'm so happy that it is finally Easter and our church is getting to assemble, kind of, but we're being together and we can see each other's faces and we're practicing it safely. We're in our vehicles, and what a wonderful blessing. Because here's the thing that I know. Long before any virus came along, Easter was here, and long after a virus goes away, Easter will still be a celebration for us as believers. And here's how I want to start this Easter Sunday. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever told a white lie? Because if you have, you're going to enjoy this particular story, especially if any of you ladies have ever participated in baking things for your church. Alice Grayson was to bake a cake for the Baptist Church Ladies Bake Sale in Tuscaloosa, but she forgot to do it until the very last minute. So when she woke up in the morning, she's frantically rummaging through her cabinets. She finds an angel food cake mix, and she's trying to get that put together to bake while she's dressing and getting her hair done and trying to help her son pack for a Boy Scout camp. And Alice, when she took the cake out of the oven, the center of the cake actually collapsed, and it was like dropping flat, and the cake looked horribly disfigured. So she's like, oh my goodness, now there's no time at all for me to bake another cake. And this cake was really important to Alice because this was a new church, this was a new community, these were brand new friends she's trying to make. And being the inventive sort, she looked around her house for something to build up the center of this cake, and she found it. But she found it in her bathroom. She found it is what we would consider gold. She found a roll of toilet paper, and she plucked it into the middle of this cake, and she covered it all over with icing. And not only was the finished product something that looked absolutely beautiful, it actually looked perfect. But before she left the house, She went to work, she took this cake over to the church, she dropped it off, and then she went on to work. But she told her daughter, Amanda, she gave her money, and she really stressed with her daughter, these are your instructions. You need to get to that bake sale at the church the minute those doors open at 9:30. And you need to buy that cake that I made, and then you need to bring it back home. Well, her daughter, being a teenager, actually got there a little late, and she found that that attractive, perfect cake had actually already been sold. And Amanda got out her cell phone, and she calls her mom, and her mom, Alice, is absolutely horrified. She was beside herself. Everybody's going to know. What are they going to say? She's going to be ostracized and ridiculed and talked about. Well, that night, Alice lay in bed, and she just couldn't stop thinking about the people that are going to point their fingers at her and talking about her behind her back. And the next day, Alice promised herself that she's not going to try to think about what happened with the cake. She's actually going to go attend this fancy luncheon bridal shower at the home of a friend of a friend, and she's going to try to have a good time. She didn't really want to go to this event because the hostess was kind of a snob, more than once looking down her nose at Alice because she's a single mom and she's not from a founding family in Tuscaloosa. But already having RSVP, she couldn't think of a believable excuse to stay home. And so she went. And the meal is elegant. The company was definitely Old South upper crust. And to Alice's horror, the cake in question was presented for dessert, and Alice just felt the blood drain from her body when she saw her own cake, and she started to get up out of her chair to rush to tell the hostess that this is not the thing you want to do. But before she could get to her feet, the mayor's wife said, "What a beautiful cake!" And Alice, who was still stunned, sat back in her chair when she heard the hostess speak up and say, "Oh, thank you. I baked it myself." Alice smiled and thought to herself, "God is so good." Don't you just love it when the tables get turned on what appears to be a disaster? And that is exactly what Christians all around our planet are celebrating today. Easter is heaven's declaration that God will not let the world remain hopeless. No matter what happens, we can survive and we can even thrive because of what I am calling Easter happenstance. Let me explain with three critical truths that I hope you believe along with me. The first is this: Easter still happens. Easter really happened, excuse me. Now, there are some churches in America, even around the world, but definitely even right here in Des Moines, Iowa, that would say, we don't really know if Easter really happened. Coming back from the dead, nobody's really ever heard of such a thing. But the most important thing is not whether Jesus came back from the dead or not. What's most important is that we believe in hope and the newness of things and spring and all of the beautiful things, that how things turn out for the better. Well, let me tell you something. Easter faith is bogus without the Easter event. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christianity offers nothing to us. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. We believe what makes Jesus unique is the claim of Easter Sunday. By coming back from the dead, Jesus clearly distances himself from anyone else who said, I have a message from God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm absolutely baffled by people who want to hang on to Jesus, but they are willing to let go of Easter. And I would say to them the same thing that Paul said over 2,000 years ago. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? And if that's something that you struggle with, let me just tell you, in love, your God is too small. Easter really happened. I am betting my eternity on it, but I'm also betting my eternity on tomorrow, on the message of the empty tomb, because you know what else? This is what I said at the beginning, but it's true. Easter still happens. God doesn't mean for Easter to be just a day on the calendar. He means for it to be a daily reality for us. Easter is not just a truth to believe. Easter is power for you and I to receive. Listen to what Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in the 17th verse. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and to me. There are lots of people, maybe some of you that are watching this even, who are informed about Easter, but you are still entombed by things that Jesus rose to set you free from. You may have a very orthodox theology about what happened 2,000 years ago on Easter Sunday, but you are still living a life so far beneath the life that Christ has given to you and wants you to have. There are some of you who are watching today who believe in Easter, but there is something in your life that is dead to God. So I have some Easter news that you can use. And here's the first thing that you need to know. If Easter still happens, you do not have to be defined by the past anymore. Some of you here watching this sermon, you may not have been in church for a very long time, and when you go to church, when you assemble with a body of believers, maybe it's only on Christmas, maybe it's only at Easter, and you're thinking, you know, I really just don't belong in a place like this regularly. If they knew who I really was, they wouldn't want me with them. You are entombed to guilt and shame because of things that you've done. And you need to understand that Jesus' resurrection is validation that your sins have already been forgiven and they have been buried beneath the cross of Jesus. Look at what Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Maybe you feel like the young single woman who attended a service at a large church in Texas for the very first time in a long time, and the speaker was speaking about our body being a temple for God, and this was an area in her life that she really struggled with, and she had a spiral notebook with her, and she took notes as she was listening to the speaker, and she wrote in her notebook, "I'm not savable. I'm going to burn in hell forever." And her friend that was with her saw the words that she wrote, and she ripped that page out of her notebook and she tore it into pieces, and she took her to meet the minister at the end of that service, and she began to hear for the first time that there was a blood that could wash away any dirt of sin in our lives. And she confessed Christ. And I want you to listen to what it was that she wrote after she had that encounter that morning with that minister. She said, "I found grace last night. I was baptized and I am forgiven. Christ bought me with his precious blood on the cross. The new me has a new life in Christ. And guess what? There wasn't a pit in my stomach this morning. I truly feel free. A dead man can forgive nothing. A risen Savior forgives anything. The risen Christ is you and my constant advocate in heaven." Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He died for you. He was raised for you. Right now, he is beside God speaking for you. And you don't have to remain in a tomb of shame because of the wrong things that you've done. And you don't have to remain in a tomb of pain because of the wrong things that somebody did to you. Some of you have let past wounds define who you are. You've become the one who was abused, or the one who was betrayed, or the one whose mate could not keep a promise. And some of you are carrying that burden, all of that pain around, and it has become literally who you are, your identity. And I'm telling you, Easter still happens, and you don't have to carry that anymore. Easter means that even the worst things don't get the last word. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it meant the power of sin to define you, to destroy you, has been completely defeated. And you don't have to be defined by a past anymore. You see, Easter means you don't have to keep living dead in your sins. Satan is trying to keep some of you in a prison. And he doesn't want you to know that your prison doors, they don't actually have locks anymore. So you struggle with addiction, or you struggle with lust, or you struggle with a bad attitude, or you struggle with bitterness or anger or a foul mouth or whatever it is that is tearing up your life or tearing up your home, and you think you can't leave that prison. And I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ has left the tomb, the prison that you have, it's got unlocked doors. You don't understand that if you have been raised with Christ, you can put to death what you once thought was unkillable. That was Paul, and what he happened to do in every single prison was that he reenacted the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Look what he says in Romans chapter 6. I love this passage of Scripture. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Does that mean that if I give my life to Christ, I will never sin again? No, but it means you don't have to live in prison anymore. You don't have to be in bondage to any kind of sin anymore. Easter means that anybody can be new. Look again at verse 3 from Romans 6 from the Message. I love how this is rendered. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. And that means the past has changed. The present has changed. And most of all, you don't have to be resigned to a doomed future. Easter replaces a hopeless end with an endless hope. And maybe that's why Jesus' first words out of the grave were these: do not be afraid. Easter people know that the worst this old world can do is just a prelude to the best that God can offer. 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle writes, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all: life healed and whole. The reason that our hope tank as believers is full is because the tomb is empty. Does that mean that we're not going to face viruses and pandemics? No, we will. But because we know what's coming, we actually have leverage over what it is that we are facing. I heard the story of a young couple, Casey and Angie Moore. They had found out that Angie was pregnant with twins. What a joy. But 12 weeks later, they learned that one of their twin boys would not survive his birth. He had a defect. So imagine living the months that followed, facing the future, knowing that you were about to experience the happiest and the saddest day of your life. And it would be the same day. Gabriel was born healthy and whole, and he was welcomed by his mommy and daddy. And Nathaniel was welcomed into glory. How do you deal with that? How does a young couple like that face a future like theirs with any semblance of joy? Well, Casey and Angie are both strong believers in Christ Jesus, and they have this belief that resurrection, that Easter still happens. They believe the tomb is empty and that a reunion is a certainty. Easter really happened, and too many of us don't live like it. And I beg you this day to receive not just believe, but to receive Easter and the new life that it brings. One more thought, and this is the most important. Easter will happen again. The resurrection of Jesus cements our hope in the return of Jesus, and in his death and in his resurrection, we have glimpsed into the future because we know what is coming for us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And friends, that is good news. When Jesus comes back, I'm going to get to see my grandma again. I'm going to get to see my grandpa again. I'm going to get to see my uncle again. We're going to be able to see our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died again. Zaiden Nutt is an older Christian man. Back in the 1960s, he and his wife moved to a part of the world that is now called Zimbabwe. They were 6 hours from the nearest hospital. They discovered that his wife was pregnant. 5 weeks before their daughter was due to be born, complications arose. Had the hospital been 6 blocks away, maybe everything would have been fine, but it was 6 hours away. And by the time they arrived, their sweet Linda had experienced severe brain damage, and they were told that she would be uneducable, and she would probably needed to be put into an institution. But there was no way this couple could do that. So they brought Linda back to the States to give her the best life that they could give to their precious daughter. And to their great delight, they learned that she was not completely uneducable. She could learn to say some things. She could learn to sing and even to believe. And she did believe in Jesus. She was baptized into Jesus. And they found a school that could take Linda. It was called the College View School for the Severely Handicapped. And that is where Linda met one of her lifelong best friends. They tried to teach Linda to say Mr. Pitts, but she never could. Every day she would see him and just say, "Here's Pitts." She had a sixth sense about her. He could walk in the back of the classroom and she could be facing the other way and she would say out loud, "Here's Pitts." Linda wasn't able to sequence her days. She couldn't tell which day followed the next, but she could tell when she went back to school on Monday that she had seen Pitts in church on Sunday. So she would tell him that, or she could see, she had not seen, excuse me, Pitts in church on Sunday, and she would tell him that he did not love Jesus. And she did this for months, and it bothered him. So he called her father, Zaiden, and he came to see Lynn Pitts. And 2 days later, he and his whole family believed and were baptized into Christ Jesus. And they began attending church with the Nutt family, which, by the way, raised one small problem. As new Christians, not always knowing how to get to church on time, they would sometimes arrive late. That didn't matter. It didn't matter if it was in the middle of a song, it was in the middle of prayer time, if it was in the middle of a communion service. Whenever they would walk in, you would hear across the sanctuary, "Here's Pitts." But Linda's handicaps were severe. And by the age of 31, she had to be put in a home permanently. And in the year 2005, at the age of 38, she died. And the family asked Lynn to do something he had never done in his entire life. They asked him if he would conduct the funeral. And of course, he was very nervous, like any of you would be. And he didn't think that he would have anything to say, but he did. He talked about the thought that now Linda is whole. The lady that she was always designed and intended to be. And he thought about the reunion they would have someday and how sweet it will be when he enters glory and he will hear across the plains of heaven two simple words. "Here's Pitts." That's our hope. Our hope is real, and someday it will be fully realized. Do you have that hope? Do you have that Easter happenstance. Because if you don't, here is what needs to happen for you. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So let's pray together right now, whether this be the first time you've prayed or the 10,000th time you would pray these words with me. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and I believe that he is raised from the dead. One more thing. You have prayed Jesus is Lord, and you have prayed that Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, why don't you pray this? God, please let Jesus enter my life to any part where I have been dead to you. And receive the power of Easter. You see, God hears the prayers of his children wherever they happen to be. Friend, I want to wish you a very happy Easter. God bless you.